The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested. I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oath and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. 2 weeks ago, I left church just before the table was prepared for communion in order to head to the airport and fly to Eugene to be with Jim. Many of you have asked how it was that I could possibly have been composed enough to preside over the first part of that service and then preach a sermon when Jim's condition was so uncertain. My answer is always the same. It was pure grace, the grace of God. You likely know that ordination is a sacrament in our tradition, and that every sacrament has an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace. The outward sign in ordination is the laying on of hands. The inward and spiritual grace is that we get what we need to do the work we're given to do. Seriously. No healing powers, no perfect pastoral presence, no gifts for preaching and teaching, just some authority and the grace to do what we're given to do. And that is enough. Grace is always enough. That Sunday 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon that was all about vulnerability, a sermon that was written mostly before I knew about Jim's accident. Little did I know that I'd be in a profoundly vulnerable place as I preached that day. One of the things I am learning in a deeply personal way is that when I am vulnerable, whether by choice or circumstance. I am much more open to receiving God's grace. That Sunday 2 weeks ago was filled with grace, beginning with all of you and your many, many kindnesses. Then there was the ride that was supposed to be only to the ferry, but everything took much longer than it should have because I couldn't think straight, and it seemed like we were going to have to drive onto the ferry if I was going to catch it at all. Barb, full of grace, patiently rearranged her life so that she could drive onto the ferry and take me to the airport rather than carry on with her own plans for the day. But by the grace of God and the new covenant of the Washington State Ferries, the boat was quite late and there was plenty of time. Then came the ride to the airport. I've been riding to the airport with the same company for decades, and the drivers are always kind. This time, the friend of another passenger needed a ride just up the hill to 8th and Jackson, so the driver kindly said he would take her. Turned out several on-ramps to the freeway were closed that day, and it took a very, very long time to get back onto the freeway and on our way to the airport. Thankfully, all of us had enough time to catch our planes. That felt like grace, too. Sailing through security always feels like grace, and an on-time plane does, too. And then there was Michelle. Traveling only to Eugene, Oregon, our plane was pretty tiny. One side of the aisle had only one seat, and the other side had two. I, of course, wished I had a single seat, but by the grace of God, I had a window seat with an empty seat next to me. Until the last minute, when Michelle sat down next to me. She immediately put in her headphones and disappeared into her own world, where the music must have been pretty great, based on the finger and toe tapping that was going on. I, on the other hand, was pretty anxious. I was worried about Jim, wondering about the logistics at the Eugene airport, wondering how I would get to the place where Jim's car was parked, worried about being on a plane for the first time since COVID, and just pretty emotionally exhausted. Tears rolled down my cheeks as I stared out the window. After a bit, I turned to the woman next to me and said, "Have you traveled much since COVID?" She replied, "Are you talking to me?" And that set off another wave of vulnerability in me. Had I upset her? Had I appeared rude? I couldn't see her headphones under her hair, and her fingers weren't tapping anymore, so I didn't know she was still listening to music. I said, "Yes, I just wondered if you've traveled much since COVID. This is the first time I've been on a plane since the pandemic hit." She said that she'd traveled quite a bit. And then she began to tell me her story. Michelle was an international student, just about to enter graduate school in Eugene, where she would study polymer chemistry, something I had never heard of. She talked about starting university, studying liberal arts, but falling in love with organic chemistry. I told her, "Organic chemistry is the reason I am not a doctor." I told her why I was going to Eugene, and her response was something I never, ever, ever would have expected. She asked, "Are you a Christian?" I tugged on my collar and said, "Yes, I'm an Episcopal priest." She didn't miss a beat. She asked, "Would you like to pray?" And then she took my very old white hands in her very young and beautiful black hands, and she prayed the most beautiful prayer was just exactly what I needed, pouring out God's grace until I could hardly take it in. There is nothing like having someone pray for you, especially when they pray in your own mother tongue. She prayed just like I do. The words could have been my own. They could have been said for some of you. It was the most extraordinary gift. Michelle was my priest that day. Such grace. Well, we may need to look for it. Our gospel story today is full of vulnerability and grace. Grace received and grace refused. It's also a story of contrasts and extremes. Contrast the extreme natures of John the Baptist and Herod. John lived in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, wearing camel skins, and probably not bathing all that often. Herod, on the other hand, lived in a great palace, a fortress really, ate better than anyone in Galilee, and was always dressed in the grandest finery. John was a prophet, a deeply religious man, and the waymaker for Jesus. Herod was a Hellenist, a secular man totally entrenched in his customs. John desired transformation. Herod insisted on status quo because the status quo treated him quite nicely, thank you very much. He had money, he had power, he had prestige, he even had his brother's wife. It all looked pretty good on the outside, but things aren't always what they seem. If we look closely, we can surmise that Herod was probably pretty insecure. There he was in the throes of a fabulous birthday banquet he had thrown for himself, surrounded by all the important people in Galilee. And they all took great delight in his dancing girl of a stepdaughter, which always seems a little creepy to me. And Herod gets himself in a terrible moral dilemma. Having been so charmed by Salome's dancing, I know Mark calls her Herodias, but her name is Salome, Herod promises her anything. Showing off for the dignitaries in the room in a particularly magnanimous way this night, he even offers Salome half of his kingdom. But her mother has other plans, and those plans put Herod in a pretty awkward place. Herod actually seemed to like John the Baptist. At least he found him compelling. Sure, he hated the fact that John kept insisting it was against the law to marry his brother's wife, but Herod knew that John was a holy and righteous man, and that made him curious. It also made him a little nervous and more than a little insecure. It's the reason John was still alive. If Herod's wife had had her way, John would have been dead long ago. And now it seems she will have her way. Can you imagine what was going through Herod's mind? He was terrified of killing a holy prophet, terrified of looking bad in front of all the dignitaries, terrified of the shame that would come upon him if he didn't keep his oath, terrified of his wife. He so badly wanted to look good in front of all those important people that he was honor-bound to keep his oath. And so he had John killed. Not just killed, but beheaded. And not just beheaded, but his head offered to Herodias on a silver platter. It is absolutely sickening. So where's the grace in that, you ask? Where's the grace in letting a spoiled, rotten child get away with murder? Where's the grace in appeasing a wretched, raging, self-indulgent spouse who wants to eliminate anything that irritates her? Where's the grace in an utterly cowardly man who will not do the right thing when the opportunity is right in front of him? Where is the grace in a story so evil? But look again. The story opens with Herod wondering about who Jesus is and where his power comes from. He concludes that Jesus is John the Baptist resurrected, perhaps because he regrets so deeply what he has done. Perhaps because he wants another chance. The need for power was what drove Herod to keep his oath and give Herodias her prize. But deep inside, he knew that power was not real. John was the one with the real power, and Herod knew it. And there is grace in that. Look again. The story concludes with John's disciples coming to take his body away. Everything shifts in that moment. You can tell just by reading the words on the page. We move from, he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. We go from that to, when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It feels as beautiful and tender and grace-filled to me as when Mary wrapped her baby boy in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. And there is grace in that. There is even grace in the moment Herod makes his bad decision. He could have done the right thing. The fact that he didn't welcome God's grace doesn't mean it wasn't there. Maybe it's even the grace of God that lets us see and feel and recoil at the evil in this story. Because it's only when we truly recognize evil that we can do something about the suffering evil causes. Everything Herod did, he did to save face. He made his decisions based on self-preservation, self-protection, self-promotion, self-esteem. We know about that. Sometimes we do that too. Humans make over 35,000 decisions a day, and we don't always get it right. But one of the best things this story teaches us is that it is in those difficult decision-making moments, those moments of profound vulnerability and uncertainty, that God's grace is right there for the taking. We can reject God's grace and pretend we have control, or we can accept God's grace and allow ourselves to be transformed. God's kingdom will come either way. The only question is how much a part of it we're willing to be. Amen.